studying the Word.
May God help me to preach. It's overwhelming. The truth. Colossians chapter 1. Last time, you remember, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the redeeming love of Jesus Christ and that He gave Himself for us. We were in that verse 14 where He said, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." So it was very much a proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in a sense, it's the movement of Paul into the majesty of Jesus Christ. In verse 14 is our redemption. We're going to pick it up today in verse 15, and I'd like to read 15 through verse 20, although today is only going to focus in on verse 15. So join me as I read through these six verses. Speaking of Jesus Christ, verse 15, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. By Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Amen. May God bless His Word wonderfully. We began our study of this book of Colossians back in March. So whatever that is, 7 months ago, can you believe that? We begin this study, and when I gave the overview of the book, I said that when we get to verses 15 through 20, these will be what is often called some of the most majestic, most wonderful, most magnificent verses in all the New Testament, right here. 15 through verse 20, six verses. What do they declare? The preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. His unequaled person and work and glory. Yes, these truths about Him are so full, so glorious, so comprehensive, so exclusive to Him and Him alone, that they leave you speechless. They do. You read them and read them over and over again. Only the Spirit of the living God could give Paul this revelation. These books, these letters, and these truths here. You could call this a mountaintop of Christology. You ever been on a mountaintop? You finally get to the top? It's incredible. Chris and I were on our anniversary this summer, and we went to the top of Haleakala National Park, if you've ever been there. 10,000 feet. You get to 8,000 feet, and you pop above the clouds. You're driving roads, and you're looking at the clouds. You get to 10,000. That's what Colossians 1, 15 through 20 are. They're a mountaintop. They're pinnacle truths of the glory of Jesus Christ. And they blow us away. And yet, the God of all grace and the God and Father of Jesus Christ has given us these truths. So we want to get hold of these. Do people ever ask you, "Who is Jesus Christ?" Have you had anybody recently, last few months, this week? Who is Jesus Christ? Is that not the question of the ages? This question, "Who is Jesus Christ?" has been asked throughout the world for 2,000 years and counting. It's the most grappled with question that there is in humanity. But it's not new. because it started even in the Scriptures, right? It's not new today. It's not new to the 1500s. It's not new to the 3rd century. It's constant. But look back in the Scriptures. Let me just hit these real quick. Who is Jesus Christ? You remember in Mark chapter 8 that Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do men say that I am, I the Son of Man am?" He asked them. Who are people saying that Jesus Christ is? And then He pointed the question to them, didn't He? Who do you say that I am? And when Jesus spoke to the man, children, you remember the man they lowered down through the roof? Those people, his friends, carried him, lowered, opened the roof, lowered him down. And Jesus healed him, spoke healing, forgave his sins. As Jesus spoke to that man, the Pharisees said, "Who is this that has power to forgive sins or says he has power to?" When Herod, y'all remember who Herod was? When Herod heard of Jesus' fame, he thought, "Wait a minute, I've beheaded John." He hears of Jesus' fame in the land, and he's troubled by it. What does Herod say? "Who is this? John, I remember. But who is this?" And when Jesus spoke of the death, that he would die, that Jesus was going to give himself and die, people heard him. And you know what the people said? "Who is this that says these things?" And when Jesus taught with great authority in the temple, remember he'd go to the temple and he would be teaching with incredible authority. The chief priests and the scribes would get together and say, "Who is this? Who does he think he is?" And when Jesus was awakened by the disciples in the boat, and what was going on, children? Storm, raging storm. Jesus, "Don't you care if we perish?" And what did he do? He calmed the storm. What does it say the disciples said? "Who is this that can speak with such authority over the wind and the waves? Who is this?" You getting the point? I'm going somewhere with this. And when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on the donkey and people laid blankets and stuff, "Hosanna, Hosanna to Him." The city was stirred up. Jerusalem was stirred up. And it says, all the city said, "Who is this? Who is this Nazarene coming in on a donkey into Jerusalem?" And yes, probably about every 10 years, some fresh writer, some editor at Time Magazine or Newsweek or somebody on the Discovery Channel says, "Let's do a subject on who Jesus Christ is and let's just pose it, Jesus, who is this or who was he?" Nothing new being asked. How do you answer it? How do we answer that? I commend to you Colossians 1, 15 through 20. You talk about silencing everybody. You'll have people say, "Does it really say that? He created all things. He's over all things. He's the image of the invisible God." Yes, that's what it says. So if you're here today and you're one of those people that are still wondering who is Jesus Christ, listen to His Word. Listen, hear, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He changes not. He is the same. So the next several weeks, and I don't know how many, I haven't tried to do an exhaustive outline yet, we're going to spend a number of weeks in these 6 verses. And the overarching theme is this. This is a big theme and there'll be parts to it. The overarching theme is the preeminence of Jesus Christ. That's the theme of this whole section. Sometimes it's called a Christology hymn. I had referenced that. As though maybe it was a hymn that they would sing. You can read all kinds of history. But it seems that this is authentic writing of Paul that probably became something that they sang, not something that Paul copied over. But the theme of it is the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to take it step by step. And there'll be several parts to this. Matt called me Thursday morning. I'd bet you a $50 bill he'll call me that morning before he heads to the airport. And I mean that in a loving way. Phone goes off. We're talking. "And what are you going to be preaching on Sunday?" I said, "Brother, we're in the mountaintops. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God." And he jumps on me right there. "Don't you rush through any of that. You take your time. I don't want you to rush through any of it. You rush through it, I'm leaving the church. That's what he said. As he was going to an airplane to leave the church for a few weeks. I just burst out laughing. I would have known that was what he was going to say. In other words, he'd be fine if I spend 15 sermons on these six verses. And men of the faith, great men that are mightier than I'll ever be through the years, have done just that. Just phrases, three words together. You realize it says about Jesus Christ, all things seven times, depending on the translation. King James says all things six times and all fullness one time. It's all His. He's everything. That's what it's saying. So today is part one. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. If you've never contemplated this, think of it today, beloved. Children, think of this. The image of God the Father, who is a spirit. He's not a being that you can see like that, right? He doesn't have a bodily form. God the Father, who is a spirit, His Son, who came in the fashion of a man, is the perfect image of His Father. This is a wow. This is an awesome reality. I told Jonathan and Elaine, I guess, the other night, and some of the saints there at prayer meeting, Shane and them, we're coming into this text, and I feel like, and somebody said, well, we're not going to fish on the bank today. We're going to drag you out into the middle of the Pacific, and we're just fishing 1,000 feet down in the water. This is going to be big. So verse 15, he had just been speaking of Jesus Christ's redemption and that we have forgiveness of sin. So the theme is Christ, what he's accomplished. So verse 15 says, who or in him is the image of the invisible God. Just hold that phrase right there. On this one, translations are pretty much straight up all the way across. He is the image of the invisible God. No variation in what it's saying to us. Paul says Christ Jesus is God's image to all of the world, to everything. God the Son and God the Father. There's an equality. There is a what one is, the other demonstrates. There is no variation between them. They are in the Godhead, in the Trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. But the Son is a perfect representation of the Father. That's the essence of what Paul is saying. Children, what is an image? What is an image? What does he mean by an image? He is the image. He is the portrayal. What do you think about? Okay? It's something that represents something else, right? I have in my office two big posters or unique posters of two of the national parks. Sometimes when people, and through the years, I put scripture texts on them. And sometimes people in my office, and they're just looking at Yellowstone. But that's not Yellowstone. It's a picture of Yellowstone. All right? It's an image. So an image is something that represents something else. Sometimes images are close to what they represent. Right? This is kind of fresh to me because Jesse, Michaela, and Chris and I got to go to the state fair this week. We haven't been in years. And we love to go into that creative arts building. Hang with me, guys. If you don't like the arts, then bear with me for a minute. Staggering. Photography. Needlepoint. Kind of artwork, handcrafted things, quilts, just goes on, and things that people made. They're images in their own right. Sometimes they're close. Sometimes they're pretty poor representations, right? They're kind of abstracted. But they're all images. You're trying to portray something through an image. The language here is Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Now, I have a dollar bill here. Who is that picture of? George Washington, right? We know that by history's sake, right? But you know, people that lived in his day would look at that and go, perhaps his wife Martha. Well, that's kind of close. It's not really him. But you see, the point is, it's just an image. It's just a portrayal. And men use images all the time, but here's the key point. They're static. What does it mean by it's static? There's no movement to it. There's no life to it. It's just static. it's a painting or it's something like that. And so men use imagery all the time. Candidly, in the Bible, the word image is almost used exclusively negatively. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. I think there's 147 times it's used in the Old all the way through the New Testament. And of the 147 times, there's just a few times that it's gloriously used about Jesus Christ representing the Father. Most of the time, it's sinful. Men make images. If they're static, they're flat, they have no life, so they can only be so much of a representation. Stay with me. What Jesus Christ is of the Father is infinitely beyond that. Men use images all the time, such as painters. They have these great sceneries. They had the other day at the State Fair that thread that they do this in, I forgot if it was China or what country it was. And when you step back, it looks like a painting. So it's an image of an image of an image, if you will. It's string that look like paint, which looks like some sort of a portrait or whatever. Sculptors carve large-scale figures, right? Somebody carved and created the Lincoln Memorial, right? Or Sam Houston down there along the freeway. Big. It's an image. It's a portrayal. Artisans, craft men who craft things, men and women, they make bronze statues. I've worked in some of, through the years, I've worked with a few artists. One guy's incredible with bronze, what he does. Some of his work was at Fair Park and in places in Dallas. Tapestry workers create beautiful displays, right? Krista is away for a few days with her parents. What a precious time. And one of the most important things she took was probably not her toothbrush, though she took it, but she took her cross stitch. Oh, I'm going to get to do some cross stitch. And you do things and you make pictures or you do beautiful things. And you know what, children? Sometimes in images, they're simple. They're special. How about grandchildren that draw pictures for their grandparents? Huh. Well, this is an image. Absolutely clear. You can tell exactly who this is, right? Nathan, you know who that is, Brother Nick? The guy on the left, surely you know who that is. And the guy on the right. The guy on the right is me. Can't y'all tell? Seems very clear. It's even got it labeled there, Pops. This is my grandson, Pacer, in a birthday card that came just this year, 5 months ago. And he did an image, and he showed a picture of he and his grandpa. So you get the picture. No pun intended. You get the idea here that an image is to portray something. But these kinds of images are flat, static. They are imperfect. That's why when we get to this picture, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. In some ways, we move beyond it. We don't even want to dig in and contemplate it because we're thinking, well, he just portrays the Father. It's more than that. Other images of men give a general idea. What we're going to talk about gives a perfect idea, a perfect picture, a perfect representation. Another thought on images. There are living images. Now we're getting somewhere. Living. Not a painting, not a sculpture, not a card from a grandson. A living image. Portrayal. Have you ever heard somebody say, they are a spitting image of their mom or their dad? Our oldest daughter, Janae, looks a lot like her mama. She had to wrestle with that growing up. I don't want to look like mama. But you see that, right? And there's similarities. There's resemblances. And these are living pictures, living images, if you will. Like a prince whose father is the king. He's a living image of his dad, in a sense, right? Truly, he's alive. The prince may even have strong resemblances in his physical man, his features, where people go, that's absolutely the king's son. But it goes further than this. Okay? Yes, the son has resemblances to his father because he's from his father. But in that case, there are other things, there's other attributes about his life that reflect his father. Stay with me here. He's like his father in his nature, his position or what he's about. You're the prince. You live a certain way. You conduct yourself a certain way because your father is the king. The young prince has certain qualities that he's learned from his father, right? Certain qualities, certain things about how he carries his speech or his conduct or his exchange with others, even how he represents his people. Because the prince has some of those same qualities. And his works, or what he is about, reflect his father. It is a living image or living portrayal of his father as the king. Shall we say it this way? He represents the king's substance and reality. He represents. It's not too big of a statement when a young prince is under the king and he's an heir, he's going to take the throne. He represents the king's substance, his office, his place, and the reality. This is a living image. It's a picture of something great. This is what Paul is getting at. Okay? Paul's not talking about paintings and sculpture. I challenge you today, as it's done to me, when we leave here, the next time you're in a Christian bookstore or a Christian coffee shop or something like that, test what they're portraying about Jesus Christ and see if it meets the Scriptures. One of the ways you could purge so many things that are such a poor, pitiful representation of the glory of Jesus Christ and the glory of the Father is through the text here. Remember that when you try to create images to bring Jesus down, to make him cool or palatable or kind and friendly and hanging out with everybody, you lose the essence of who he is. You do not have an accurate image anymore of who he is. A portrayal is wrong. So Paul is getting at this thing of the nature and the qualities and the substance of who he is perfectly. That's what Paul's getting at. Yes, Jesus Christ is the perfect and full image of God the Father. Wow. He is, let me say it again, Jesus Christ is the perfect and full image of the Father. A perfect representation of him. Equal in essence, who they are. Different in their persons, right? Peter O'Brien, he's one of the men I read, and rarely do I ever quote from him, but I love this statement. The very nature and character of God have been perfectly revealed in Christ. In him, the invisible has become visible. He portrays him. This morning I was finishing up and I said to Jesse, go grab your Bible, find in the Gospel of John, find where Philip the disciple said to Jesus, show us the Father. I couldn't remember the exact reference. Y'all remember that? Stay with me. Christ is the perfect picture of the Father. I'm going to look at some text here in a minute, so hang on. What happened? Jesus is beginning his high priestly prayer. I'm going to prepare a place. Right? He's talking about these things. And in that discussion, Philip, the disciple, says, Jesus, show us the Father. What did Jesus say to him? Oh, Philip, have I been with you so long? And you haven't seen this? You haven't beheld this? You haven't grasped it? He that has seen me has seen the Father. All that I am, all that I've done, all that I'm about, everywhere I'm going is equal or in the place of my Father. To see and behold Jesus Christ is to behold the Father. This is incredible. We know the glory of Jesus Christ is unequaled. He is preeminent. But think what we're saying. He is truly God in the flesh. He is the risen God the Son. And all of the Father's glory and majesty is reflected equally in the Son. Everything about him. So the invisible has become visible in Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he did, what he taught, what his attributes are. The three key passages about images that portray Jesus representing the Father are the Colossians text, 2 Corinthians text, is it 4:4, and the Hebrews 1:3 text. Here's what the Hebrew writer said. Jesus is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Yes, 2 Corinthians 4:4. in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Let me go back. We're saying that the image that Jesus Christ portrays of His Father is perfect. He demonstrates or shows forth the brightness of the glory of God, the express image, the reality of His person, the Father. Saints, Jesus Christ is God. He is the image, the perfect portrayal of God. He is absolutely the ultimate example of portrayal of another. Get hold of this. Let this truth overwhelm you. Let it bolster you in your devotion to Him and your proclamation of Him. I started by saying, who is He? Who is Jesus Christ? Is that not the questions always being asked in one form or another? The Beatles used to write songs in their own way asking that question. Newspaper writers, journalists, TV channels, people at all levels of society, college professors, ultimately, who is Jesus Christ? Come on. He is the image, perfect image, that is, of the one true God. No wonder the Pharisees and those men struggle with Jesus all throughout the Gospels. You make yourself equal to God. Yeah. Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Pharisees knew exactly what he was saying. Yes, it ought to overwhelm us. It ought to make us full of thanksgiving and devotion to Him in everything. So if Jesus is the perfect image of the Father, He's not a piece of sculpture. He's not kind of like God the Father. He's not a kind of a nice prophet. Yeah, no, He is the perfect image of the living, one true living God. Then how is He the same? Put more substance to that, Philip. What do you mean He's the same? Sounds good. Sounds full of such glory that I can't really grasp it. What do you mean by that? Well, let me just give you two categories, and I'm going to hit these quickly. Let's start with His attributes. Nick, you'd get cracked up. By the time yesterday was playing out, I had books all over, didn't I, Jesse and Michaela? I had books all over the kitchen. I'm in the deep waters. I'm getting out systematic theology books and these different categories and these different glorious summations of these topics. The attributes of God. Burkhoff and these guys that wrote these things. Jesus Christ perfectly represents the attributes of God. He has them. It's going to blow you away. He has them. Perfect representation of the Father. Let me give you five of them. There's many more. The Father is eternal, right? God the Father is eternal. Moses said, Psalm 90, which was read last Sunday in our opening, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Yes. He's eternal. The Father is eternal. He has no starting point. He has no ending. He abides or rules forever. Jesus Christ is eternal. Y'all hear that, children? Jesus Christ is eternal. Well, wait a minute. He was born in Bethlehem. Remember that? It says in Philippians 2, and being found in the fashion of a man. Now He's come, the Son has come in the fashion of a man. He came down, right? Who did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego see in the fiery furnace? There's another one in there. That's the pre-incarnate Lamb of God. That's Jesus Christ with them. Jesus Christ is eternal. Hebrews 1:8. You remember this? Hebrews 1 is such a classic text in this topic. This topic that we're coming into in verses 15 through 20. But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne. He's speaking about Jesus Christ. Unto the Son He says, Thy throne, O God, calls Him God, is what? Is forever and ever. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is forever, always has been forever. He was the risen Savior before the foundation of the world. He was the Lamb of God. He was the Redeemer before mankind was ever created. So God the Father is eternal. Jesus Christ is eternal. He is the perfect image of the Father. We could go on for hours and we would probably start falling out. We should. I couldn't make it if we go that long. Physically or emotionally, I couldn't hold up. Second, the Father is immutable. Brother Snyder, John Snyder, in his book this week, you remember, brothers, had several pieces on this. The immutability of God. What does that mean? Children, that's a big word. Eva, you know what that means? Unchanging, exactly. Men drive you crazy. Wait a minute, I thought we talked about this. What are you changing for? College professors in mid-course change something. Wait a minute, I thought we had a syllabus. We're going to change. God changes not. God is immutable. What He's decreed is going to come to pass. What He's purposed will happen. What kingdoms He will raise up will be raised up. What kingdoms will be destroyed? God is immutable. What He has declared, what He has purposed, everything will come to be. He does not change and He cannot be altered. In other words, you can't bargain with God to get Him to change His mind. Our God's in the heavens and He does whatsoever He pleases. He's immutable. Malachi 3:6, a little bit of an obscure text. Malachi, for I am the Lord, I change not. That's what he says. He doesn't. Well, what about Jesus Christ? He is immutable. Jesus Christ is a perfect representation of the Father. Therefore, His attributes, He's immutable. What did the Hebrew writers say in Hebrews 13? Little Abigail's going to one day probably quote it for us. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. His glory is not diminished. His kingdom never fails. He is immutable. He changeth not. He is immutable, just like His Father. He is of substance and nature like His Father. Immutability. Number three, the Father is infinite. Jesus is the perfect representation of the Father. He's the perfect image of the invisible God. The Father is infinite. What does it mean, infinite, y'all? Some of you children, infinite. He fills what? The heaven and the earth. Does God know all? Does He see all? Does He command all? Is God dealing with that part of the galaxy today and He'll be back dealing with us? No. He's everywhere. He sees all. He's in all. Jesus Christ, all things. He's in and over. He rules. The Father is infinite. Solomon, in the dedication of the temple, Solomon declares this, "Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee." He's talking about God the Father. You can't build a temple or a structure to contain God. You can't do one painting or supposedly do a portrait of Christ and that's Him. We're told not to do that in Scriptures. Don't make any images like that. God is infinite. The heavens can't contain Him. All that there is, He's in and over. Jesus Christ is infinite. Now you're probably thinking, when He was in the fashion of a man, when He came as a man, He had certain parameters He lived within, right? That's a separate topic. We're talking about the whole of Jesus Christ as the image of His Father. And we could deal with that in more discussion. But His infinite reality, He's forever been with the Father. He's eternal. We talked about that. But His kingdom is infinite. It doesn't have any limits. His reign, right? Jesus shall reign where'er, how does it go? Successive journeys run, is how it goes? Wherever there's humanity, Jesus Christ rules over. In the depths of the jungles, in the big cities, Jesus Christ rules over all. All the nations are under Him. The Scriptures talk about until He makes them His footstool under His feet. David has some wonderful psalms on this. But Luke said it well in Luke chapter 1 about Jesus Christ. And of His kingdom there shall be what? no end, no end. He's infinite. He rules forever. He's a risen King of kings and Lord of lords. The book of Revelation has so many of these attributes, these aspects of the Father and the Son, who they are. Jesus Christ represents the Father perfectly in this area. Number four, the Father is almighty. Lee opened Psalm 91, verse 1. The Almighty. Isn't that what it said there at the end of verse 1? God is called the Almighty. When God appeared unto Abraham in Genesis 17, He said to Abraham, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. A few chapters later, He speaks to Jacob. I am the Almighty God. God's declared Himself the Almighty. Right? No limit to His power. He rules in all. He's over all. You see the force of these statements? Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ is almighty then. There's a few key texts you go to. Very end of the Gospel of Matthew, right? All power has been given unto me. That's what He says. All power, I have all power. I have the power of my Father. I have total power. That's why the disciples marveled when He calmed the storm. All He did was get up, say a word or two. He ruled over it. Jesus said to John in the beginning of Revelation chapter 1, I am the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. That is words from Jesus Christ Himself to John. I am the Alpha and Omega. And then He says, I am the Almighty. Go back and look at it. So God is almighty. Jesus Christ is almighty. Perfect representation. The Father is holy. This is number five. Holy. You can put these in any order. There's so many more. The Father is holy. All of the laws and the commandments and things that was given to Moses and to the children of Israel are all based on this one truth. God is holy. God the Father is total holiness. Psalm 111, holy and reverent is His name. The Lord thy God is holy. You better carve out a lot of time. You're going to get out the concordance and look up all the references to the holiness of God. It'll go on and on. You're liable to have a bunch of books stacked up in your room too. Glory to God. I had different concordances. I thought, Lord, you're going to have to rescue me out of this. This is so glorious. I'm a goner at this point. I was up last night and kids had gone on to bed and I got books all over the place and I'm just swimming in it, delightfully swimming in it. The truth, Jesus Christ is holy. Is He not holy? Perfectly holy? The holiness of the Lamb of God? Think of the Revelation, singing the 24 elders, those, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And Jesus speaking to the church in Philadelphia, Revelation chapter 3 says, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith He that is holy. That's Jesus Christ speaking ultimately to the church in Philadelphia. Beloved, Jesus Christ is the perfect image of the Father's attributes. He represents the Father. Father is invisible. The Father is a spirit. And Jesus Christ represents Him in perfection. There are others. God is just. Jesus Christ is just. God is all wisdom. Jesus Christ, it says, in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, you could go on and on and on. What would it be like right now if the most recent Time magazine writer was sitting right there? The Spirit of the Lord may come gloriously to him and overwhelming. He just puts his laptop or his pen or whatever, just puts it down and goes, is that really what this is saying? Yes. Yes. Those are His attributes. I'm going to move on more speedily. What about his acts towards men? You can talk about his attributes as though it's out there. It's not out there. It's here. But what about the actions or the activities that God shows himself, Christ shows himself to mankind? So these would be his actions or his acts. These could go on. Jesus perfectly represents the Father. This is where we lose a lot of people in our day and through the last few centuries. Because if God is a God of wrath and Jesus Christ is a Savior of wrath, they don't like that. But you can't diminish, you cannot take away from him. Because he is the perfect image of his Father. I'll give four of them really quick. The Father shows compassion, right? God the Father is compassionate. The psalm writer said, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. When men are in darkness and sin, like Lee was dealing with in the teaching time, they don't want to hear anything about God because their conscience is convicted. He only deals with sin. He is hard. He is violent. He's wrathful. God is compassionate. God is merciful, right? This thing of showing compassion, he's full of compassion. Jesus Christ shows compassion, right? Did he ever? Y'all remember the scene of the widow? She's already lost her husband. She has one son. What had happened? This is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Jesus comes upon the scene. Y'all remember this? The woman is very sad. Her son is dead. Her only son that she had. And what does Jesus show? Listen to the text. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said unto her, weep not. What is the end of the story? He raised the son to life. What was his purpose to glorify his Father? But what was his heartfelt response to her? Compassion. Jesus wept at the Lazarus' tomb, knowing he was going to raise him from the dead. He had compassion. He saw his sisters, meaning Lazarus' sisters, crying. He saw the sorrow and he wept. What a Savior. Compassionate. You're hurting? Children, you need somebody to be compassionate to you and help you and deliver you and rescue you? Call upon Jesus Christ. He's the compassionate Savior. I went to bed late last night, had allergies, struggling. I said to Jesse, God did something so fresh, so merciful to me. I just got on my knees. I said, Lord, I need sleep. I'm tired. I'm overwhelmed. I'm just studying and all. Would you take me into a sleep? And would you let me wake up at 7? You're thinking, well, why would you pray that? Why would I pray that? I never can sleep till 7 o'clock. How I wake up. Beloved, I got out of bed this morning. He carried me through. The allergies did not rob me. I got up and I walked around our bed and I looked at the clock. It was 7:04. You talk about compassionate. Jesus Christ is compassionate. He cares for us. Second, the Father shows wrath. We're talking about his actions towards people. Jesus is the perfect image of the invisible God. The Father is full of wrath in times, right? It's phenomenal to read through the Old Testament. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That's in Romans 1. The Father is wrathful at times where he deals with sin. He deals with rebellion. He deals with evil men and evil things. Our society says, oh, Philip, don't make Jesus full of wrath. Mr. Writer, I commend to you the book of Revelation. Jesus Christ shows wrath in a holy... We're not talking about sin wrath, right? Let's make sure we all understand. Children, we're not talking about God ever sins. But he's just and he deals with evil and sin. Jesus Christ dealt with evil and sin. He called the Pharisees whitewashed sepulchers. You talk about speaking the truth to them. He went into the temple and he turned over everybody's tables and stuff. I mean, he took up a whip. He has wrath. That was in his humanity. Listen to the Revelation chapter 6. You remember in the cataclysmic events occurring, kings and rulers and all these men in Revelation 6, what do they say? Fear is not even the right word. They're overwhelmed. They cry out and say to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Jesus Christ is coming again as a lion. Number three, the Father shows mercy. I'll wind these down. The Father shows mercy. You get the picture. I challenge you or encourage you, go study this more and more. If Jesus Christ is the perfect image of the invisible God, keep going with this. You go through kindness, long-suffering. All these, but the Father shows mercy. Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us. That's what Paul says to the Ephesians. God, who is rich, which means He abounds in mercy, loves to save. He's speaking of God the Father. Jesus Christ shows mercy, doesn't He? Titus 3, Paul says to young Titus, reminding him, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Jesus Christ is a merciful, merciful Savior. And His Father is a merciful God. Number four, why save it for last? Just for the emphasis. The Father is full of love, and Jesus Christ abounds in love. Never think that God the Father's love is any less than His Son's. He is a perfect representation of the love of God. The love of God for sinners, the love of Jesus Christ to rescue sinners, the love of the Holy Spirit to come and get us. Rescue us. The love of God. The most famous verse in the English language is what? John 3:16. It's the most quoted. Pagans, kings, funeral services will quote this verse and have no idea really what it's saying. But let's listen to it. The first four words, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Father is full of love. Jesus Christ, should I even spend the time there? Revelation 1, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. What a Savior. God loves. Jesus Christ loves. God abounds in love to rescue sinners. Jesus Christ came to seek and save that which was lost. Having loved His own, He loved them unto the end, it says. He loved the disciples. He loved those Gentiles who came to Him. Desperate, He says He loved them. It actually says in the text of the young rich guy, right? The rich young ruler. It says He loved him. If I'm not incorrect on that, Jesus Christ had a heart of love towards him. And yet that man departed. Saints, you get it? Jesus Christ, the full representation of His Father in His attributes and in His actions. He's a living, living reality of this. Not static. Not a building that you go into. I got to get closer to God. You know God by knowing Jesus Christ. That's why He said to Philip, have I been with you so long? Let me finish by priming the pump for truth number two, which we'll dive into next week. The second part of verse 15 says that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of every creature. It's better translated in a few of the other translations, NASB, ESV, where it says that He's the firstborn of all creation. It doesn't use the word creature, it uses all creation. So the second truth about Jesus Christ is He is the firstborn, or He is the ruler over all creation. That's where Paul's going. He's the image of the invisible God, and now He's the creator of everything. You will read some bizarre positions on this text about Christ and creation. for centuries, men have said, well, see, Jesus was created like everybody else. He's just a creature, maybe a little bit better. You'll see all kinds of blasphemy against the Lamb of God. What about the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world? What about the fullness of the text in the Scriptures? What about Genesis talking about the one that would come and crush the serpent's head? Messianic prophecies, on and on. David talking about Christ. They don't deal with that. What Paul is dealing with here is the preeminence of Jesus Christ in all that's created. It's His. It's all His. Abigail shared that verse today. I wanted to say, you realize that God the Father, Abigail, God the Father and God the Son created everything? Jesus Christ was the Creator? We're going to get to this. I'll have another stack of books going this week because it'll be glorious. Yes, saints, Jesus is the owner, He's the Lord, and He's the Prince of all creation. That's the second truth here. So, Mac, get on your plane. Get on back over here. You're going to say things like that, then come on. William Hendrickson said it this way, Jesus Christ is the one to whom belongs the right and the dignity of the firstborn in relation to everything in creation. See, the phrase firstborn, we're not used to dealing with that as much because we don't see the same authority or the same leadership preeminence over things. But that's a phrase that's been used for centuries. And you see it obviously in heirs, sons that they're the firstborn. But the phrase is dealing with who is preeminent over it all. And that's what Paul is getting at. The Son of God is Lord over all creation. He created it all, He governs it all, and He sustains it all. That's why He's called the first or the firstborn. The preeminence of Jesus Christ. I ask the question again. Who is Jesus Christ? Perhaps if you get asked that today or this week by a family member or a friend, you might start with this. Paul tells us at the beginning of his list in Colossians 1, He is the image or He's the perfect portrayal of the invisible God. That's the truth. He is a perfect representation of the Father. Eternally, infinite, almighty, and in every way He rules and reigns, equal to the Father. What a Savior. What a great God. What a redemption. What truth. This is just first piece of where He's going in all things. So y'all pray, read, study these things. Feast upon them. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we say to these verses, amen. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to Jesus Christ today and forever. Your Son, the risen Savior, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the image of the invisible God. Thank You for sending Your Son as the representation of the glory of God, as the fullness of You, showing the fullness of God in bodily form, as Paul will say later. The expressed image of Your person, O God. Glory to You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for the Word. Thank You for the force, the power, the awesomeness of it, the reality that that's how glorious Your Son is. We want to walk with You. We want to sing Your praises. We want to be those who are beholding and loving our great God through Christ, we pray.